For the children of this world are wiser than the children of light in their generation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In today's Gospel, our Lord tells us the parable of the unjust bailiff. In this account, there was a rich man who had entrusted the affairs of his estate to a bailiff, kind of like a general manager. In his handling of the estate, the bailiff made enemies, for he was accused of having mismanaged his master's goods. The rich man, of course, wanted to know how much he had lost, so he summoned his bailiff and demanded that he puts the accounts in order and turn them over to him. The bailiff had lived very well off from his master, but now that his cover is about to be blown off, his one concern is to arrange matters so that he can continue to live the life of ease. The hard work is not for him. He says, "Dig, I am not able, to beg, I am ashamed." He does not want to work and is too proud to beg. But his quick mind comes up with a perfect plan. Although he will soon be out of a job, he now makes sure that he can continue to live in idleness and luxury. The bailiff still had the accounts of his master in his keeping. His master's debtors were probably not farmers, but merchants who had borrowed from him and promised to repay at some future date. They had, of course, left their IOUs in the hands of the bailiff and received a certified copy of their indebtedness. So the stage of deception is set. The bailiff summons the debtors to appear all separately before him. He then outlines his master plan. He will turn over to the rich man a smaller bill than the one actually owed, on condition that the debtors not forget to show proper gratitude to the bailiff for the favor. Only two debtors are mentioned in the Gospel, but no doubt there were others as well to approach. The first one owed 100 large jars of olive oil, another 100 quarters of wheat. So both the debts, as well as all of them, were truly big ones. Both debtors grasped eagerly at the profit proposed before them, 50 and 20%. And the whole affair was conducted in haste. The words "sit down quickly" right give out the secrecy with which the whole crooked affair was carried out. But despite all the precautions taken, the matter became public and news of it reached the rich man. The Gospel gives the impression that he was a man of the world and a complete realist. He learned that he had been so skillfully cheated that he cannot prove the deception against either the bailiff or the debtors. So he faces the situation and accepts it. But his disapproval can be detached in the harsh description of the bailiff as the bailiff of iniquity. It is now when Jesus speaks these words, "For the children of this world are wiser than the children of light in their generation." The expression "children of this world" refers to the bailiff, the rich man, and the debtors. In their seek of material things, they were not concerned of acting justly and rightly. They knew how to deal with their own kind and how to make best profit out of it. Compared to these children of this world, the children of light, that is, Christians, the follower of Christ, they appear to be very guilty. By saying that the worldly men are wiser, our Lord does not mean that religious people are less gifted in worldly matters like education, but our Lord means that Christians are too often less energetic and take less pains to win heaven than the worldly people do to win earth. Saint Bernard of Clairvaux said it very well: the devil has martyrs who run more eagerly toward death than others toward life. And really, how true this is. Sometimes we can't but wonder how some people are ready to do almost inhuman sacrifices to guarantee a good life on this earth, either for themselves or to their children. I read one dad's account who had to get 3 kids through college on a middle-class income. The total cost for child number 1, who went to a private college, was almost $200,000. For the child number 2, who went out of a state school, and studied abroad for 1 semester, the cost was just over $100,000, with the study abroad costing additional $15,000. And for the child number 3, another one who went out of state school, it cost another $100,000 plus. So that's over $400,000 for 3 children. And for parents who are just starting out, this father had only this advice: save like your life depended on it. Dear faithful, how have you saved, not for this life, but for your heavenly life, for you and for your children? Even us Catholics so often think first of the riches or well-being of this earthly life when thinking the best or seemingly the best way to educate our children. Homeschooling is very hard work. The mother has to be a teacher as well, and not only the wife, mother, and housekeeper in a Catholic home. And the father has to work even harder to provide everything necessary for his family. So often Catholics feel tempted to relinquish this great responsibility of theirs, that is to educate their children to become not only good citizens, but good Catholics as well. And they feel tempted to let other people to pass the duty of education to the children of this world. As our Lord tells them in today's Gospel, these are truly children of this world, and they are certainly incapable of making good Christians out of our children. The people are children of this world, they work for themselves instead working for God. It was a pagan doctrine in Rome and antiquity that state should take to itself of providing not only for its government but also for the education of the children. And Catholic Church vehemently opposes the system of public state education of our children. I cannot truly give it any better than the Redemptorist Father Miller, who lived in 1800s, how he describes it in his book Public School Education. So I read you a little part of it. Our children then are not the children of the state. The state has no children and never had nor will. The state does not own them, nor their fathers nor mothers, nor anybody else in this country, thank God. We have not got that far yet on the road to civil slavery, and I hope we never shall. We are not pagans, not nor Mahometans, nor Russians. We have not sold out and don't intend to. We are free, for with a great price our forefathers have bought this freedom. And better still, we are made, through the mercy of our divine author, Christians and heirs to a heavenly kingdom. Our children too are free. They belong by the order of nature to their parents and by the order of grace to our Lord Jesus Christ. They are children of God and heirs to his heavenly kingdom. It is not on the state, but on parents that God has imposed the duty to educate their children, a duty from which no state can dispense, nor can fathers and mothers relieve themselves of this duty by the vicarious assumption of the state. They have to give a severe account of their children on the day of judgment, and they cannot allow any power to disturb them in insisting upon their rights and making free use of them. The state has no more authority or control rightfully over our children than over a man's wife. The right to educate our children is a right of conscience and a right of the family. Now, these rights do not belong to the temporal order at all, and outside of this, the state has no claim, no right, no authority. So, dear faithful, it is good to ask ourselves, are we raising our children to become children of this world or children of light? If we hear of the death of someone who lived a bad life on earth, we pray for him and we wonder if he ever got his soul saved. And yet, why are we not ourselves prepared at all times to die? It may be that the misfortune of a sudden death may happen to us. But whether sooner or later, whether prepared or unprepared, whether we think of it or not, we must one day surrender our souls in the hands of God. And if we have children under our care, have we ever thought how well we have prepared them to death? The recent death of little Charlie Gard in England should really make us think our living children. When little Charlie died, his dad, Chris, said, "Sweet dreams, baby, sleep tight, and a beautiful little boy. We are sorry that we couldn't save you." His death should stop you to think seriously how to save your own children. When you see your child, all healthy, smiling, running, full of life, it might be hard to imagine a fate that this child of yours might very well go before you into his grave. Remember that as soon as your child reaches the age of reason and is admitted to Holy Communion, he is capable of committing a mortal sin. Of what good will riches, nice house, or a college degree be, either for you or for him, if you should be misfortunate enough to distress about your own child's salvation? So this is exactly the reason why Father Miller stressed so much that you can't let state interfere in your state, in your child's education. State propaganda, bad friends, cell phones, all those offer our children the perfect occasion to mortal sin. Never be like the evil bailiff who in today's gospel says, "Dig, I am not able, to beg, I am ashamed." It would be better for your child to end up as a trench digger or beggar rather than to lose his soul. Remember also Father's words that parents have to give a severe account of their children on the day of judgment. Prophet Zephaniah calls the last day of judgment as the day of wrath, a day of tribulation and distress, a day of calamity and misery. And such it will be for all those unhappy beings who have died in mortal sin. For on that day, their most secret crimes will be made public to the whole world, and themselves they are separated from the company of the saints and condemned to the eternal prison of hell. If it's hard for you to imagine what hell will be like, think about the hardest work day of your life. You run all day to meet the deadlines, you get yelled by your boss, and then when getting home, you have a fierce argument and fight with your family. How refreshing and peaceful it is at the end of your day finally to go to bed, have some rest, and let go of this horrible day. Except that in hell, there is no rest anymore. There is no peace and quiet. You have never either privacy or company of your beloved ones. You don't want to work for that kind of fate, for you or for your children. You want to be, and you want your children to be, the children of light instead of the children of this world. Yesterday I went to Kenosha at St. George's Cemetery to recite the Rosary of the Dead at the graveside of Irene Custer. This girl who died at the age of 12 was known as Little Flower of Kenosha because she loved St. Therese of Lisieux so much. She was born 2 months after her father had died to pneumonia, and as a true Catholic child, she loved little acts of self-sacrifice. She saved her breakfast after the morning mass so that she could start her school day with Holy Communion. She did her schoolwork with care and hard work because it was her duty. But nothing in this world held any attraction for her. Her day was centered around God, around Mass and Holy Communion. And during Lent, she said the Stations of the Cross every noon before coming home to dinner. It's not like that she had not had recreation or time to play. One of her favorite plays was to dress up like a sister or to dress up her dolls as nuns. And when she was in the hospital for her final illness, she still received Holy Communion every day. And when she received extreme unction, it was a source of indescribable happiness. Dear faithful, in her life, we see what a good life looks like. The good life which prepares you for a happy death. Please be serious in this responsibility of yours to prepare and guarantee good life for you and for your children, that you make them children of light who will, at the end of their days, see the light instead of darkness. Finally, the book about wisdom says very beautifully about a young person who died in early life. Pleasing God, he is made beloved, and living among sinners, he was translated. He was taken away, lest malice should change his understanding, or lest any guile might deceive his soul. For the bewitching of vanity obscureth good things, and the inconstancy of concupiscence perverteth the understanding that is without malice. Being consummate in short space, he fulfilled much time, for his soul pleased God. For this cause, God hastened to bring him out of the midst of iniquities. But the peoples that are seeing and not understanding, nor putting these things in their hearts, that the grace of God and mercy is toward his saints and respect toward his elect. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.